Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 22nd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you have given us, for all that you have taught us in the past, and we look forward with great anticipation to that which you have for us today. We ask that you would give us the strength and understanding that we might be obedient to that which you will let us know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is the powers that be. The powers that be. And we're still reading from Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. The powers that be. Question. Who should be subject to civil government? Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." That's Romans 13 and verse 1. By whom are the powers that be ordained? Romans 13 and verse 1 continues, "The powers that be ordained are ordained of God." That's also Romans 13. And verse 1. What does one resist who resists civil authority? Romans 13 and verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Notice, they who rise up against government itself, who seek anarchy and confusion, who oppose the regular execution of the laws, they will receive the damnation. It is implied, however, that those laws shall not be such as violate the rights of conscience or oppose the law of God. What do the scriptures indicate as the proper sphere and legitimate work of civil authority? Romans 13 verses 3 and 4 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the civil. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Question. For whom is law made? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." So how are Christians admonished to respect civil authority? Notice in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6 and 7, as a matter of fact, before we get to that, we will read 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 7, 13 through 17. It says this, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, of course, Titus 1 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do evil, do well. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And of course, that's 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for there are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due." And that, of course, is Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. So in what words does Christ show that there is another realm outside of Caesar's or outside of civil government? Matthew 22 and verse 21 says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that aren't God's. To whom alone did he say worship is to be rendered? Matthew 4 and verse 10 says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all, and him only shalt thou serve. What decree did King Nebuchadnezzar once make respecting worship? Notice in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, to you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Notice this decree was in direct conflict with the second commandment of God's law, which forbids making, bowing down to, and serving images. It was religious, idolatrous, and persecuting in character. So what answer did the three Hebrew captives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, return when asked by the king why they had not fallen down and worshipped the golden image as he had commanded? Daniel 3 verses 16 and 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course, that's Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. So what did Nebuchadnezzar then do? Notice, Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. After their miraculous deliverance, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28 says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. By preserving these men in the fire and thus changing the king's word, God was demonstrating before all the world, through this greatest of then existing earthly kingdoms, that with the question of religion, civil government can be of right have nothing whatsoever to do with answering and obeying the will of God. That religion is a realm outside the legitimate sphere of civil authority. And that every individual should be left free to worship or not to worship according to the dictates of his own conscience. The lesson to be learned from this is that although ordained of God, civil government are not ordained to direct or express or oppress men in religious matters. How only did the envious princes and rulers under King Darius conclude that they could affect the downfall of Daniel? Daniel 6 and verse 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Question. To this end, what decree did they prevail upon the king to make and sign? Daniel 6 and verse 7 says, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Unlike the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, this decree forbade the worship of the true God and was therefore in direct conflict with the first commandment, which forbids the worship of any other than the true God. Like it, however, it was religious and persecuting in character. So how did Daniel regard this decree? Daniel 6 and verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." What was finally done with Daniel? Daniel 6 and verse 16 says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions." What did Darius say to Daniel the next morning when he came to the lion's den? Daniel 6 and verse 20 says, "The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" What was Daniel's reply? Daniel 6 verses 21 and 22. "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Here again was demonstrated by a most remarkable miracle wrought in the face of the greatest nation then in existence, that with the directing, proscribing, or interfering with religion or its free exercise, civil governments can have no right to interfere between God and man. They can have no right and have nothing whatsoever to do with the worship of the God of heaven. That religion is an individual matter and should be left to the dictates of each one's own conscience. Question. Before leaving his disciples, what command did Christ give them? Mark 16 and verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What counter command did the Jewish Sanhedrin soon afterward give them? Acts 4 and verse 18 says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." So notice now, in Mark 16 and verse 15, God says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 4 and verse 18, these Jewish Sanhedrin and priests are telling the same disciples, "Do not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." What reply did Peter and John make to the Sanhedrin? Acts 4 verses 19 and 20 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." For continuing to preach Jesus, what did the Jewish rulers do to the apostles? Acts 5 verses 17 and 18 says, "Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." What did an angel of God then do? Acts 5 verses 19 and 20 says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people, and the words of this life." Here once again is demonstrated the fact that men have no right to interfere with the free exercise of religion, and that when the laws of men conflict with the laws and words of God, we are to obey the latter, meaning the words of God, whatever the consequences may be. God himself has set the seal of his approval by such a course. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years for daring to preach the gospel contrary to the law. Question. Upon the apostles being called before the council again, what question did the high priest ask them this time? Acts 5 and verse 28 says, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." What reply did the apostles make this time? Acts 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Obedience is to be rendered to all human governments in subordination to the will of God. These governments are a recognized necessity in the nature of the case, and their existence to manifestly in ordinance with the divine will. Hence, the presumption is always in favor with the authority of civil law. But any refusal to obey must be based on the moral proof that obedience will be sin. It is still true that obedience to human law often involves sin against God and man. There are cases so clear that no one can question the duty to refuse obedience. In all times and in all lands, such cases have arisen. It is too obvious to need discussion that the law of God, the great principle of benevolence, is supreme, and that we ought to obey God rather than men in any case of conflict between human law and the divine. So who is higher than the highest power? Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8 says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." In attempting to defend the right of civil government to enforce religious observance by law, some will ask, "Shall we not obey the powers that be?" We answer yes, when they are in harmony with the highest power that be, that would be God. God made his law for all the universe. He created man. He gives the bounteous provisions of nature and holds our breath and life in his hand. He is to be recognized, his law honored, before all the great men and the highest earthly powers. Question. Because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman in accordance with the command of King Ahasuerus, what was done? What did the king of Persia try to do? Notice in Esther chapter 3 verses 13 and 14, "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, the copy of this writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day." By an overruling of providence, the carrying out of this terrible decree was averted, and Haman was hanged on the very gallows which he had erected for the execution of Mordecai. God had placed the sword that would be the civil authority in the hands of Caesar for the punishment of evildoers. But when the sword be raised to slay the innocent, as in the case of the children of Bethlehem, that was always turned to the evil ones instead of the children of God. Today God is calling you to be obedient to his cause, to give honor and glory first to God. For it is God indeed that has given us his law. And if we are living in a country or in a nation, we should obey the laws of the nation, obey the laws of the country, insofar as they do not conflict with the word of God. Anytime there is a conflict, our primary concern must be to honor the God of heaven and earth. It should always be remembered that the great end of government is human, that laws and authority are nothing in themselves, and that all their sacredness arise from the uses which they serve. The machinery of government is valuable only for the work it does in itself. It has no value. The most grievous of all imperfections in government is the failure to secure the just and good result. Injustice and oppression are not made tolerable by being in strict accordance with the law. Nothing is surer in the end than the reaction of such wrong to break down the most perfectly constituted governments. God is above all earthly rulers, and his law above all human laws. He made us, and we therefore owe allegiance to him before any earthly power, potentate, or tribunal. And this is saying nothing to compare with the beauty of knowing that when we follow God's law, we are in total obedience to his will. Today God is calling you to be obedient to him, to be obedient to the laws of the nation in which you live, as long as they do not conflict with the law of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, today for the blessings that you continue to give and for the instruction that you provide. We thank you for the explanation of Romans 13. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you meant by giving us that, so that we might be obedient citizens, but when there is a conflict between the law of the land and the law of heaven, that we will obey the law of heaven. We ask that you would give us the strength necessary to be obedient to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 22nd, 2021.